Our Father in heaven, we praise you and worship you, the great and good God. Thank you for this day of worship. We can come together as your children to express our love for you, our appreciation of you, to testify of your goodness, and also to hear what you have to speak to each one of us. Father, we recognize that we are living in a fallen world. There are so many difficulties, temptations that come our way, and it's so difficult for us to live a life truly pleasing in your sight. Father, we know that you have allowed us to be placed in such a context according to your perfect wisdom. We know that you want us to recognize deeply how much we need you, and also to appreciate in a deeper measure your provisions for us, and appreciate more deeply what you have done and accomplished for us at the cross when your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for our sins, overcame the powers of darkness, resolved the problem of the weakness of the flesh, and he rose again from the dead, ascended on high, and poured forth the Holy Spirit that is now feasible for us to experience the overcoming life in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that you will continue to help us to understand that you are opposed to the proud, but you give grace to the humble. Help us to recognize our frailties, our weakness, and yet to know how we can be strong in you, that we need not be overcome by the world, but we can live an overcoming life. Father, we entrust this time to your hands, and we pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us. You will be pleased to be in our midst, and that you will renew our minds and strengthen our resolve to truly live for you. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 249th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 132nd message. We are reflecting on the death of Lord Jesus, the cross, the 77th message, on the significance of the cross, the 5th aspect, 3E, overcoming the world, the 32nd message. We are considering how the cross enables us to overcome the world and how we can overcome the world, the 5th message, and the Lord willing, this will be the concluding message on overcoming the world. We have been considering the subject of overcoming the world, and it should become clear to us by now that it can be very difficult to overcome the world, and at times it can seem so overwhelming. We can seem so weak and helpless as we live in this fallen world. The spirit of the world is pervasive, powerful, and at the same time can also be very subtle. We may not even be conscious that we are affected by the spirit of the world, and the world has crept into our lives. There are many temptations, pitfalls, difficulties, pressures, distractions that abound, and the flesh is weak. At the same time, the evil one is actively at work, and he uses the world and the things in the world to tempt, to pressure, to draw us in the direction of sin by appealing to, attacking, and taking advantage of and working on the flesh and the base appetites. It is very difficult, but it is feasible to live an overcoming life. We must see both aspects very clearly. We must recognize it is very difficult, but at the same time, let us be assured that the Lord has made provisions for us, and we can live an overcoming life. We need not feel helpless, hopeless. It is feasible for the ship of our lives to sail on the water of the world without the water seeping in, or the water of the world sinking this ship of ours. We must be clear of God's provisions and understand how we can avail of God's provisions for us. This is vital. God may have made provisions for us, but if we do not appreciate the provisions that God has made for us, if we do not know how to avail ourselves of what God has provided for us, especially what has been accomplished at the cross, then though the provisions are meant for us, we may not benefit from it. I'll summarize three related points on how we can overcome the world. It summarizes what we have been considering on this subject. Three related points. The first point is that we must be assured we can overcome on the basis of what God has provided for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It must center on this, his overcoming life, and also what he has accomplished at the cross. Both are vital. What is accomplished at the cross? The other is the overcoming life of the Lord Jesus. What is accomplished at the cross enables us to be forgiven and to live with a clear conscience. That is important. We must have a clear conscience before God. The other is that the cross provides the foundational basis for us to overcome the world. How? At the cross, the Lord Jesus overcame the evil one, the foundational basis for us to overcome the evil one, and also the weakness of the flesh. And Paul testifies, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Galatians 6:14, which we have looked at. That is true, what was accomplished at the cross. But we have seen that we need to live on the basis of our union with Christ. Union with him in his death and resurrection, and the principle of death to the self-life. That is, for us to benefit from the cross, we must recognize what has been accomplished, and also is on the basis of this union, and the basis of the principle of death to the self-life, as we learn to abide in Christ and he in us. As we learn to live by the principle of Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I have been crucified with Christ. It's along the same lines as the principle of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, verse 2, as we learn to walk according to the Spirit. That is the first point. The second point is to learn from the perfect example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect, overcoming life, and it's important for us to learn from him. That is, we learn to worship and serve God only. We learn to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and to be sanctified in the truth. That is, we must consecrate our lives to the Lord. And at the same time, together with that, a determination not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed in the context of the renewal of the mind. There must be this determination in our hearts. It goes together with consecration. Consecration to God means a settled decision within us, determined not to be conformed to the world. But if we do not want to be conformed to the world, we also need to be transformed And we also need to recognize the importance of the aspect of the renewal of the mind. As Paul urges us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, he urges us to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Together with that, he says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We must seek to understand the perspective of and the approach to an overcoming life. It's not just by longing for an overcoming life, but we must seek to understand what sort of a perspective do we need to have? And then what is the approach? And having understood, to then be committed to it. And the messages on overcoming the world are meant to help us in this direction. It doesn't mean if you hear the messages, it will result in an overcoming life. Have you really understood the meaning of the messages? Have you learned to adopt the perspective required, the approach? Are you committed to it? This leads me to the third point, and that is the need to be very vigilant and prayerful. We've seen it is very easy for us to succumb to the world and the spirit of the world, but God has made provisions for us, so it's feasible for us to overcome. But it's very easy to succumb. We must never be complacent, presumptuous, or careless. And if God has enabled us and helped us to experience the overcoming life to some degree, we must be careful not to become complacent or to become presumptuous or to become careless. We must continue to maintain our vigilance and be prayerful, because there will continue to be many pressures, temptations, attractions of the world, and also the ways of the world. They are all the time surrounding us, and especially bearing in mind that the evil one is constantly very actively at work to exploit the weakness of the flesh through the context of the world. If we properly understand and apply these three points, they can enable us to overcome the temptations, pitfalls, and difficulties that we encounter in this fallen world. It is feasible. We must recognize deeply that we can't by ourselves, but we can in Christ. And on the basis of what Christ has accomplished at the cross, no more I, but Christ lives in me. As we learn to abide in him, to submit to his lordship, and to live by the power of the risen Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. We must remember that the evil one, Satan, overcomes us by attacking the weakness of the flesh, tempting the flesh by the attractions and pleasures of the world, or as well as deterring us by the difficulties, pain, and pressures. And another aspect is leading us astray by deception. And so we must learn to overcome by denying Satan access to the self-life, by the principle of death to the self-life that will deal with the problem of the weakness of the flesh, and also the principle of Christ lives in me and the principle of the cross. If we are prepared to live by the principle of the cross, then we will not be deterred by the difficulties, pains, and pressures. In relation to the area of deception, Christ is the truth. The principle of Christ living in me, if you are constantly in fellowship with the Lord and the Lord Jesus guiding us, he will show us the way of truth. The other is our own knowledge of the truth revealed in the scriptures. They will help us to recognize how the Lord Jesus is leading us. The renewal of the mind is important, that enables us to understand the truth and also to enable us to recognize and to overcome deception. We overcome when the Lord Jesus is on the throne of our hearts as our Savior as well as our Lord when we submit to His guidance and to His enabling. But we will be overcome when the I is on the throne, as we live as I please, as I see fit, as I think, as I prefer, as I desire, and according to my own strength. And so we constantly need to ask ourselves, do we live in the spirit of the Apostle Paul, who expresses it, Christ who is our life? Is Christ our life? And for to me to live is Christ. Do we live in this way? We seek to honor the Lord and also to live by His life and power, to live according to His ways, and to seek to manifest His life, His character in our lives. Very often our lives are unstable because at times the Lord Jesus will be on the throne of our hearts. At times we'll submit to Him, but at times we will usurp His rightful place and we'll yield to our own desires or act according to worldly thinking and worldly ways. There is something that can help us to reject the ways of the world and the temptations of the world and to submit to the Lord and to set our hearts on the things above and not on the things that are on this world. And that is, we need to ask the Lord for a deeper insight, a clearer recognition, and together deep conviction and continuing consciousness that indeed the world and all that it offers is passing away and is only of a temporal nature. And not only that, it will not truly satisfy us, and not only that, it will ensnare us and it will ultimately destroy us. The writer to the Hebrews described as the passing pleasures of sin. It may appear attractive, but it will destroy us. 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 to 17, we've looked at these verses. The Apostle Paul, or rather the Apostle John, stated it very clearly. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. Not merely that we shouldn't be overwhelmed, consumed by the world and the things in the world, but we are not to love the world nor the things in the world. Friendship with the world is hostility toward God. If we love the world, then the love of the Father is not in us. But as the Apostle John tells us not to love the world, at the same time he also tells us that the world is passing away and also its lust is temporary. And then he goes on to say, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. If we have an eternal perspective, which we should have, then we must concentrate on the will of the Lord and not to be drawn away, led astray, distracted by the world and the things of the world. Or as Paul himself puts it, there's a place to use the things in the world, but he says those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. Even as we make use of the things in this world, as we live in this world, we must be careful not to be gripped by the things in this world. That is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 31. And so as we live in this world, it is needful for us to make use of the things in this world, but we must be prayerful. Prayerfully make use of the things in the world in the context of our faithful walk with God, but do not become absorbed, gripped, and snared by the things in the world and the wrong values and perspective of the world. The hymn writer expresses it well. All the world's glamouring pleasures only deceive and enchain. True and unperishing treasures, there seek ye ever in vain. We've often sung this hymn. It's good if we can't be deeply convicted of this area of truth and a continuing consciousness of it as we live in this fallen world with its many attractions and distractions. Let us learn from Moses, who chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. Yes, if we want to be faithful to God, there are many difficulties along the way. But do we prefer, do we choose to endure the difficulties and live a life pleasing to God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin? And are we convicted that it will not be in vain? That this is the way we should live our lives? We took quite some time over quite a number of messages to consider the various major areas of temptations, pitfalls, and difficulties encountered in the fallen world. Along the way, I have also, as we considered each area, tried to some degree to consider how we can overcome. But I now just want to go through very quickly, briefly, some of the major areas that we've been considering in these concluding messages on how the cross enables us to overcome the world and how we can overcome the world, how to apply some of these major areas in relation to the specific areas that we have considered. That is in addition to complementing what we've already considered when we considered these various major areas of difficulties, pitfalls, and temptations. And some of the major areas or principles we can bear in mind would be consecration, the world crucified to me and I to the world, death to the self-life, the principle of the cross, and the principle of Christ lives in me and the renewed mind. How they enable us to overcome. One major area we considered was this area of relationship between opposite sex and related issues. And we saw how this is an area that affects the people of the world as well as Christians, and it's so very easy to become entangled, distracted, as well as to falter and fail. It's very, very easy to fail in this area. If we want to overcome, then we must be clear about this area of consecration. Consecration will help us to overcome. Consecration means we have consecrated our lives to the Lord. We are now submitted to Him. It's no longer just doing as I please. There are many aspects in this area relating to the opposite sex. Sex and related issues may be very attractive to us. It's not on each issue as it arises and we begin to struggle with it. We've already consecrated our lives to the Lord in every area, and so when it comes to this area, we've already taken a stand. We've seen that there's a proper place for sex, there's a proper place for relationship, but all that is displeasing to the Lord, we have taken a stand that we will not move in that direction. But though we have taken a stand, we have affirmed that we want to live a life pleasing to God, but when we encounter these difficulties, we find overpowering. We feel so weak, so difficult to overcome. That is where, together with the consecration, when we understand the principle of I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, will enable us to overcome. Not according to our own strength. We do not seek to overcome, to respond according to the flesh, according to our own thinking, wisdom, strength. But Christ lives in me. The power of the risen Christ, when we depend on the Lord and what was accomplished at the cross, as we abide in Christ, the Lord will enable us to overcome, though it is very difficult. The evil seeks to tug at the weakness of the flesh, the principle of death to the self-life. No more I who live, but Christ lives in me, will enable us to overcome the temptations of the evil one. Likewise, the second major area we consider, the area of greed, covetousness. Death to the self-life. Greed, covetousness, basically, is self-desires. Our desire for what is not the Lord's intention for us, what is not good for us. So death to the self-life, no more. Living according to what we desire. But consecration to the Lord, submission to the Lord, will enable us to overcome. Again, at times we find very difficult. Christ lives in me, will enable us to overcome. Similarly, the desire for power, authority, status, prestige, glory, fame, recognition, and so on, all these are desires of the flesh. Self-desires. The principle of death to the self-life. The world crucified to me, and I to the world, and what we have considered in relation to how these principles and realities can become real to our lives. Similarly, pleasure and enjoyment. Very powerful attraction of the world that causes us to go astray and destroy our lives. We've seen it's not the problem doesn't lie in enjoyment in itself, or even for that matter, pleasure. But it's wrongful pleasures, wrongful enjoyment. It's enjoyment outside of the will of God. It is enjoyment as the basis of our lives. Then it becomes a problem. But consecration to God, the world crucified to me and I to the world, death to the self-life, will enable us to overcome. Very difficult. The power of the risen Christ, Christ lives in me. It is feasible. It will not be too difficult for the Lord to help us to overcome by his life. We also spend time to consider over few messages, the problem of being preoccupied, engrossed with, distracted, entangled, choked by the things in the world and the affairs of this life. What the Lord Jesus taught us by his example, worship and serve God only can help us to overcome. We are consumed by our desire to worship the Lord and to serve him. That's our primary consciousness. And we keep coming back to this. We keep evaluating our lives along these lines. Am I concentrating on the Lord? Worshipping him, serving him. The things that I do, what my mind dwells upon, what I'm ultimately concentrating upon, concerned about, is it in line with worshipping God and serving him only? Or have I become entangled, distracted by the things in the world? The difficulties, the next area, difficulties, afflictions, pain, suffering, hardship, pressures, persecution. This is another major area where the evil one seeks to cause us to go astray, the pressures that come upon us, the pain, the suffering, if we were to be faithful to the Lord, including humiliation, embarrassment, misunderstandings by others, and so on. The path of faithfulness, very difficult. This way, consecration together with the principle of the cross and Christ lives in me will enable us to overcome. We have already settled within our hearts. We have come to appreciate that we need to live according to the principle of the cross and learning from the example of the Lord Jesus. So we have already, even before we encounter the difficulties, to know that the path of faithfulness includes the preparedness to be faithful to God in the midst of various difficulties, that we do not choose the easy way out, but we are prepared to suffer for the sake of the Lord. But we are very weak in ourselves, It can be very easy to be overcome, but when we are determined, we can then, in that context, ask the Lord to enable us. The overcoming life of the Lord, Christ lives in me. He will enable us as we submit ourselves to His Lordship. And finally, the area of worldly thinking, wisdom, and approach to the issues of life. Very easy to be influenced in that direction. That's where the renewed mind becomes important. We need constantly to be renewed in our minds. The principle of Christ lives in me means constantly seeking to understand the mind of Christ. How would the Lord look at this situation? What would be the right perspective, the correct approach, true wisdom? How to respond to this situation and not just go along with the wisdom and the ways of the world. So it is feasible for us to overcome whatever the difficulties, the temptations, the pitfall, but it is difficult and we need to continually work at it. Prayerful, vigilant, a definite stand taken, and continually looking to the Lord to guide us, to strengthen us, and to enable us. I now want to go on to consider with you an important area of truth which has significant bearing on how much the principles covered in these messages and what we've been considering on these messages on overcoming the world will really help each one of us. There's one important area of truth which have a significant bearing on how much these messages will help us. In our consideration of the subject of overcoming the world, we often referred to the parable of the four grounds or four soils, wherein the Lord Jesus highlighted the problem of the world as a major problem area of living in the world. And it's helpful for us to take note that there's a vital truth that the Lord Jesus seeks to communicate to us in this parable, which is very relevant to our understanding of how to overcome the world. What is it? If we look at Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, the Lord Jesus referred to seed that was sown among the thorns. Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. He referred to the seed sown among the thorns, and he said, "These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." So he mentions about the worries of the world, deceitfulness of riches, desire for other things. All this forms part of the distractions, difficulties, temptations, pitfalls of as we live in this fallen world. Verses 16 and 17 are also relevant. He talks about the seed sown on rocky soil, on the rocky places. These are the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. When we are considering the area of difficulty, of difficulties, persecutions, afflictions, we referred also to this verse. We see the Lord Jesus, when he's talking about this parable, which is a very important parable, various gospels, a very major aspect that he's covering has to do with the difficulties that we face as we live in this fallen world. In Luke chapter 8, verse 14, the Lord Jesus, in referring to the seed among the thorns, puts it slightly differently. Luke chapter 8, verse 14, the seed which fell among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, receive it with joy, and they have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Temptation. Many temptations that we encounter in this fallen world. Then in verse 14, the seed which fell among the thorns, it says these are the ones choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. So we see in these various verses, the Lord Jesus referring to different areas of difficulties that we face in this world. And the problem, the nature of the problem of the world for the believer. In the midst of all this, what is it that the Lord Jesus is seeking to teach, and what is it that he emphasizes in this parable? As I said, at the very heart of it, a very major aspect is he's trying to put across to us the difficulties that we'll face in this world. But what is it at the heart of it in this parable that the Lord Jesus is trying to emphasize? As we reflect on this parable, what the Lord Jesus sought to emphasize in this parable is the importance of the good soil. There may be all kinds of difficulties, temptations, and so on. He highlighted, in the midst of all this, the importance of the good soil. That is why I prefer to refer to this parable as the parable of the four grounds, or four soils, rather than the parable of the sower. We look at verse 15 in Luke chapter 8. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. There are different kinds of soil. Notice in the parable, the sower is the same. There's only one sower. There's no differentiation of the seed that fell on the different grounds. There's no differentiation there. We are all living in the fallen world. We are subjected to various temptations, pressures, distractions, and afflictions. All of us are subjected to various forms of difficulties and temptations as we live in this fallen world. But what makes the difference? Who are the ones who overcome, who bear fruit with perseverance? That is the good soil. Yes, there are many, many difficulties, all kinds of temptations. There will be those who will be choked. There will be those who fall away. Is it just because they face unusual difficulties, different from others? What is the crux of the matter? The Lord Jesus emphasizes the issue is the good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. The Lord Jesus explains the meaning of the good soil. The good soil are the ones. He's referring to people. The good soil refers to people, the ones who hear the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. The Lord has much to speak to us But are there those who will hear what he has to say in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance? That is the crux of it. That is, he's referring to the attitude of the heart of the hearer. He's referring to our receptivity to the truth. He's referring to the quality of our commitment to what we have come to understand and our preparedness to work out our lives on the basis of the truth that we have come to appreciate with perseverance. Yes, different ones of us have heard the truth. But what is the attitude of our heart? How receptive are we to the truth? And what is the quality of our commitment to what we have come to appreciate and understand? Whatever may be our context, whatever we may encounter, and the trials and difficulties that may come our way, it is feasible for us to be the good soil, to receive the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. There is no qualification here. No matter what we may go through, no matter what may come our way, whatever trials, difficulties, temptations, it is possible to be the good soil, to hold fast the truth that God has revealed to us in the scriptures and also continually, including through times like this in our daily lives, whatever the Lord has taught us, whatever he seeks to speak to us in our personal context, as we look to him for guidance. Do we have this honest and good heart which will receive the word of the Lord and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance? We will bear fruit if we are prepared to receive the truth with an honest and good heart. If we are prepared to persevere, the Lord will enable us. Yes, we must be careful, not on our own. No matter how hard we may try, we cannot succeed. It is no longer I, but Christ lives in me. Not on our own, it must be with reliance on the Lord and what he has provided, especially what has made available to us through the cross. But the Lord will be with us. He will guide us. He will empower us. He will enable us to overcome. And his grace will always be sufficient for us. We will be more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. It is feasible, no matter what you may go through, and bear in mind the sovereignty of God. Yes, there are some situations which we may not, the individual may not be ready for, may not be able to overcome if you are to go through that situation, if that were the case. And we are faithfully walking with the Lord. The Lord will undertake. He will not lead us into situations where we are not ready for. He will regulate. He has assured us that his grace will be sufficient for us, that we can not only overcome, but more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. But that is in the context of submission to the Lord, walking with him, and not walking according to our own thinking, embarking on things that he doesn't intend for us, being deceived by the evil one, or led astray by others. We must be prayerful, vigilant, to properly walk with God. So what the Lord Jesus is highlighting and emphasizing in the parable of the four soils is the importance of the kind of heart we have. What kind of heart do we have? And that this will bear a direct relationship with the outcome of our lives. The kind of heart we have will bear a direct relationship with the outcome of our lives. That is critical. And the kind of heart we have is neither predetermined nor fixed. Whether it be by our constitution, or interplay between our constitution and the environment, or by any other thing person or event. It's important for us to see this area of truth very clearly. The kind of heart that we have is not determined. It's neither predetermined nor fixed, whether by our constitution or interplay between our constitution and the environment, or, for that matter, by any other thing, person or event. Many of you may have read in the papers, in magazines and so on the debate on nurture and nature. Is it nature or nurture? That is, discussing whether the development, the outcome of a person's life, which plays a more important role? Is it nature, that means what you are born with, your constitution, your constitutional makeup? Is that more important, or is it nurture? That is, how you are brought up, including the environment. But much of the discussion and debate on nature or nurture in trying to understand the development and outcome in a person's life often misses out or neglects or does not give sufficient weight and does not spend sufficient time to consider what is in reality the most important point. And that is not so much the nurture or the nature, but the responsibility of the person concerned and the way the person himself responds to the situation he goes through, the environment he is in, as well as the constitution he may be born with. That is actually the most critical. Not that what you are born with is irrelevant, not that how you are brought up is not relevant, not that the environment we go through is not relevant, but the most important is the person himself. You may be born with a certain constitution, you may be born in a certain environment, subject to various influences. But how does the person, how do you respond and work out your life in the context that you're in? How does the individual, how do you work out your life in the context of the constitution that you have, the environment you are in, the influences you are subjected to? And this is not fixed, it's dynamic. God has created us this way. That's at the very heart of the meaning of being a moral being. And that is how God, in the end, will judge us, because we have a say. It is dynamic, and we have a say. Not just a small say. When I say we have a say, is that it's crucial. We have a say. We can choose what kind of heart we have. It's not fixed. We can choose. We can choose what kind of attitude we adopt, and the way we are going to respond to the Lord and what He seeks to communicate to us and teach us. Our hearts and spirit open to Him. Do we really desire to understand what the Lord wants to teach us? And when having understood, are we prepared to commit our lives to work at it in the context and the situations that we are in and the situations that we go through? The Lord reaches out to us. It's not wrong to talk about us seeking God. That is true. But in reality, even more important, the Lord actually is seeking to reach out to us. Ours, though very important, we cannot be passive, is actually more a responding to God. That God is reaching out to us. Are we open to Him? In many different ways, He's seeking to reach out to us, to speak to us, to teach us, and to transform us, to lead us into a deep relationship with Him. Are we hardening our hearts? Do we want to hear what He has to say to us? And having heard, are we prepared to respond deeply? Yes, we are weak. Even our response may be weak. But if we desire, we want to, we are prepared to cooperate, the Lord will strengthen us. He will help us. We are weak in ourselves, but we can be strong in the Lord. The reason for the Lord telling the parable is not to tell us a fixed situation. No, The Lord is telling us the parable to warn us against having the wrong kind of heart and to encourage us to have the right kind of heart. And that is, he is trying to tell us, as he says, when the Lord Jesus explained in Luke chapter 8, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. So the Lord speaks in different ways. He speaks to us. And he's trying to warn us, what kind of a heart? The kind that's like the one that seed sown beside the road, or the rocky soil, or the seed that fell among thorns? Or is your heart that of seed falling on good soil, the good soil? He's trying to warn us not to have the kind of heart where the seed, the word of the Lord falls upon, is like those falling beside the road on the rocky soil or among the thorns. But he's encouraging us to have the right kind of heart, the honest and good heart, which will hold fast the truth and will bear fruit with perseverance. And in the way the Lord would sometimes do, after having said something important and seeking a positive response, and to emphasize the importance of hearing and responding well, the Lord Jesus said, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. That's in Mark chapter 4, verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And this is reinforced in the next verse, in Mark chapter 4, verse 24. Take care what you listen to. And then in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, he said again, so take care how you listen. Verse 23 of Mark chapter 4, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 24, take care how you listen, or rather, take care what you listen to. And then Luke 8, verse 16, take care how you listen. So here is very clear, the Lord is trying to tell us. He has something important to tell us. Pay heed. The other is, how do you listen? Take care, it is important. If you disregard what he has to say in this parable, the consequences will be rather serious. It is a dynamic issue. We can choose to listen well, or we can continue to be careless, complacent, or even harden our hearts. It is not fixed. We have a say. We can choose what kind of heart, what kind of attitude we want to adopt. How do we respond to the Lord? First of all, to this parable. And then at the heart of the parable is the whole principle of the word of the Lord to us. What kind of attitude do we have to, you know, the way we respond to what the Lord has to say to us? Primarily, what he has revealed to us in the scriptures, and then as he seeks to speak to us in many different ways, including in the context of church life, in our daily lives. Are we receptive? Are we committed to the truth that we have come to appreciate? These words of the Lord Jesus are applicable to what we've been considering on the subject of overcoming the world. Overcoming the world is a very major issue during our time on earth. We can overcome, but we must listen well, receive the truth, and be committed to what we've come to understand. It will not be easy, but it is feasible to overcome. God has made the provisions for us. Will we be the good soil? Or will we just be impervious, disregard, like seed sown beside the road? Or will we just eagerly hear? When we first hear it, we say, yes, I agree. I want to live like that. But it's like the seed that falls on the rocky soil. It receives the word with joy, but there's no root. There's no depth of response, no deep commitment. And then when the temptations, the difficulties arise, we go away, we go astray. Will we be like those, like seed falling among the thorns? We hear, but then the worries, the riches, the pleasures of this life choke what we've come to understand. And then we are not able to bear fruit to maturity. However, though we have a say and we can choose what kind of heart we have, I want to elaborate and say that it is not feasible for us to have an honest and good heart of quality immediately. Generally, it's not feasible. Even if we want to choose, you may say after hearing this, yes, I want to have an honest and good heart. But generally, it is not feasible to have an honest and good heart immediately, the moment we choose to have it, especially when there are various deep-seated weaknesses and deficiencies in our hearts. And many of us do have deep-seated weaknesses and deficiencies within. Even deep-seated weaknesses and deficiencies within our hearts, which we do not even know, we are not even conscious of, which we will even deny when others point out to us, or which we may say others have, when we see it in the lives of others, but we think we do not have. It is not easy to deal deeply and decisively with such weaknesses. First of all, it is needful for us to see these weaknesses and deficiencies clearly, face them honestly, and then ask the Lord to deal with them decisively, and that our hearts are responsive. We want these deficiencies to be dealt with decisively, and it can be painful and difficult. Are we prepared for that? We must first be prepared to face them honestly, ask the Lord to reveal them to us, and then ask the Lord to deal with us, and a preparedness to respond deeply. It requires a deep response to the Lord and to the truth. And not only that, it requires a deep response to the Lord and to the truth continually and consistently over a period of time for one to attain to a reasonable degree of meaning and stability. It is not easy, but it is very important. And if we can attain to that, then we can enter into a life of deep meaning that is not just feeling, momentary. Sometimes believers think they've entered into a very deep, wonderful experience of God, and they think they've attained to this state, but they do not realize there's just an emotional feeling. And when difficulties arise, they are not able to persevere. They may think they've attained to this state, and yet they're still so sensitive if anyone were to point out to them certain areas they do not like to hear, including deficiencies. But when we consecrate our lives to the Lord in this way, if that's our attitude and approach, then we are glad if we can be helped to see areas of weaknesses and deficiencies, and we want to face them honestly, and we want the Lord to help us to deal with these things. But some of you, who have been following the messages, may ask, didn't we consider that and talked about how the problem of the weakness of the flesh was dealt with in Christ? If we abide in Christ, yes, there is that qualification. If we abide in Christ, then the problem of the weakness of the flesh is dealt with in Christ. Then it can be dealt with, or rather it's already dealt with in Christ, so long as I abide in Christ, then the problem of the weakness of the flesh is dealt with. Why is there this problem? And why do I say now, even as I've earlier mentioned that the problem of the weakness of the flesh was dealt with in Christ, and if we abide in Christ, we can attain to that sense of liberty in the Lord. Then why is there this now this raising of this issue of deep-seated weaknesses and this need to continually, consistently, over a period of time, this kind of deep response to a Lord and Lord dealing with us in these ways? The answer is, yes, it is true. We need to recognize, to see that the problem of the weaknesses of the weakness of the flesh is dealt with in Christ, because otherwise we cannot overcome on our own. Christ has dealt with it. We also need to recognize that we need to abide in Christ. It is in Christ that it is dealt with. We need to abide in Him. Yes, it is dealt with in Christ. If you abide in Christ, then the problem of the weakness of the flesh need not overcome us the way it used to. That is true. But the deficiencies in our hearts has a bearing on the quality of and hinders our abiding in Christ and our oneness with Him. If you refer back to the other message, when I shared on the meaning of abiding in Christ so that we can overcome, we'll realize that the deficiencies in our hearts will have a bearing. Deficiencies in our hearts hinders our abiding in Christ. Different kinds of deficiencies will hinder our abiding in Christ in different ways. You'll hinder our oneness with Him. You'll have a bearing on the quality of our abiding in Christ. Deepening consecration and maturity will result in stability and quality of abiding in Christ. Consistency and death to the self-life will have a direct bearing on the quality of abiding in Christ. But the deficiencies within us, that has a direct bearing on, very often, on this issue of self-life. The principle of death to the self-life has not become a sufficient reality within us. And that hinders the quality of abiding in Christ, and that then hinders the principle of Christ living in us, the freedom with which Christ can work in us and through us and express His life through us. If our attitudes are right and we are receptive to what the Lord has to speak to us, He will help us to move in a direction of a deepening consecration of our lives to Him, not just in the profession of our lips, but in the realities of our heart, in the context of which the deep-seated weaknesses and deficiencies within can be dealt with increasingly decisively. And then we will learn truly to abide in Christ and He in us, and experience the overcoming life of the Lord in increasing measures. In conclusion, let us take note that it is God's intention and desire for us, especially His provisions for us in Christ, on the basis of what was accomplished at the cross, not merely that we learn to overcome the evil one, although that is important, we have considered this, the significance of the cross enabling us to overcome the evil one. And not merely that we learn to overcome the weakness of the flesh and the world. All these are true, and they are important. But beyond all this, let us realize that God's intention and desire for us is to learn and to grow unto maturity in Christ, that Christ be formed in us, and that we live a life of abundance and fruitfulness, and contribute our part to the fulfillment of His purposes in the context of such an overcoming life. In other words, we must ultimately, the goal, be focused on the positive, the life of abundance and fruitfulness. Not just trying to deal with the weaknesses of the flesh, trying to overcome the evil one, trying to overcome the world and its temptations and the trials and the difficulties. Ultimately, God's intention is for us to enter into the life of abundance and fruitfulness. And this life of abundance and fruitfulness is entered into in the context of our learning to overcome. As we learn to deal with the self-life, as we learn to overcome the world, as we learn to overcome the evil one, as we learn to overcome the weaknesses of the flesh. Along the lines that we have been considering, it's in the context of all this learning that we are learning to grow in the quality of our inner man and to grow unto maturity in Christ. And that is what God is concerned about. And that context of the development of true qualities from within, we'll also be able to contribute our part to the fulfillment of God's purposes. We'll be able to contribute something of value in God's kingdom. And all that we have learned and grown in Christ will have a direct bearing on the quality of our time in eternity and the quality of our relationship with God and the meaning of that relationship. In an earlier message on overcoming the world, I shared with you two poems for reflection on the subject of overcoming the world. And I think it's helpful for us, in conclusion, to reflect on these two poems, which has a bearing in helping us to appreciate how we can overcome the world, and not only that, to enter into the life of abundance and fruitfulness that God intends for us. The first poem as I read through the first poem, just bear in mind that every pause indicates the beginning of a new line. The first poem, the topic is principle, direction, goal. The first stanza, it is when we become nothing, comma, and God becomes everything, comma, that in Him and through Him we can, comma, become something, full stop. Second, or maybe I just elaborate on the first stanza. It is when we become nothing, and this involves a major problem that many of us have. We want to be something, we want to be somebody, we want to attain something in this world. A desire for status, for fame, for recognition. We want to do something, we want to accomplish, we want to be somebody, we seek to project ourselves. But it's needful. It's only when we become nothing, that is humility, we're not self-centered, relying on our own strength, striving, ambitious, trying to project ourselves, pride, the desire for status, for fame, for recognition, to be somebody, is the principle of death to the self-life. And God becomes everything. That is, when we are absorbed in God, we are worshipping and serving God only. We are concentrating on honoring and serving God and exalting God rather than self-centeredness, self-desires, self-projection and self-exaltation. that in Him and through Him we can become something. We can then attain the true value, true growth. We can become precious to God. We can become something. That is the irony. When we strive, we want to be something, then we can't. It's when we become nothing. When we don't try to project ourselves, to strive, self-ambition and so on. When God becomes everything, we are concentrating on serving God, worshiping Him, exalting God. Then in Him and through Him, we can become something of true value and become truly precious to God. Second stanza, it is when we give up everything, comma, and God becomes everything, comma, that in Him and through Him we can, comma, have something, comma, and everything, full stop. It is when we give up everything, and this will covetousness, reaching out. People want things for themselves, a very strong tendency in that direction to lay hold, to own things, all kinds of things. But it's only when we give up everything, we give up ownership of all things, ownership in inverted commas, in the sense that we do not regard them as our own. That doesn't mean we cannot legally own anything, but we do not consider them as ours, but it all belongs to God, consecrated to the Lord, and we are now stewards. We give up ownership, and we do not cling to anything. It's when we give up everything, and God becomes everything. He becomes everything to us. We do not try to reach out for things outside of God. In the spirit of the words of the psalmist, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. When God becomes everything to us, that in Him and through Him, we can have something and everything. When we try to grab, to lay hold of things, we can't attain and have anything of value. But when we give up everything, and God becomes everything to us, then in Him and through Him, we can have something and everything. That is all that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever is all that is truly valuable can become ours. That is God's intention for us. But it's not by grabbing that we can attain to all that is truly precious, the true treasures that God intends for us. The next stanza. It is when we give up seeking pleasure and enjoyment, comma, and give up ourselves completely to God, comma, that in Him and through Him and with Him, comma, we can enjoy all things. Full stop. Many in this world, they are seeking for pleasure and enjoyment, and there are many things in this world that are very attractive in that direction, but we must give up seeking for pleasure and enjoyment. And it is only when we give up seeking pleasure and enjoyment and give ourselves completely to God, then in Him and through Him and together with Him, we can enjoy all things. There's nothing wrong in enjoyment in itself. God actually wants us to enjoy, to enter into true enjoyment. But when we try to seek for enjoyment, and enjoyment as the basis of our conduct and actions, then we will enter into the pleasures of this world, and we will be enchained. We will not be able to enter into true joy and enjoyment. But when we give up seeking for pleasure and enjoyment, we are concentrating on the Lord, to serve Him, to worship Him, to honor Him, and our relationship with Him. Then, together with the Lord, in Him, through Him, together with Him, as we walk with God, then we can enjoy all things in the context of what the Lord sees fit for us to go through, and the things that the Lord sees fit to come into our lives. We can freely enjoy all these things, and much, much more than just the enjoyment of the things in this world. But we enter into true joy that can only be found in God, which this world can never give to us. The last stanza. It is when we are dead, comma, and Christ lives in us, comma, that in Him and through Him and with Him we truly live a life worth living. Full stop. It is when we are dead. Death to the self-life. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live. And Christ lives in us. When we appreciate the meaning of crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That Christ will then have the freedom to live in us. That in Him and through Him and with Him we truly live a life worth living, a life of abundance and fruitfulness. We all want to enter into a life of abundance and fruitfulness, but we must be dead first before we can truly live. The second poem, which there are four verses that corresponds to the four verses of the first poem. The second poem is experience, testimony, goal attained, varying degrees. The first poem tells us the principle, the direction, the goal. But the second tells us the experience that we attain to and something that we can testify about, the goal attained, but it's in varying degrees. First stanza, I am nothing. Full stop. God is everything. Full stop. I am something, comma, in Christ. I am nothing. God is everything. I am something in Christ. So this is something, an experience that we enter into when we seek to work out the first stanza of the first poem. When we attain to this, the more we enter into this, when we are nothing, and we no longer seek to project ourselves, we no longer seek to be somebody, when we recognize that we are nothing, we are nobodies, then God is everything to us, God is everything, then we can become something. We can be somebody that's precious of value, but it is in Christ. The second stanza, I have nothing, I have something. Sorry, I have nothing, full stop. I have something, comma, everything, comma, in Christ. When we try to lay hold of all kinds of things, we will not have anything that's truly valuable. But when I have nothing, we attain to the state whereby we give up everything. We don't own anything, and we don't try to reach out to lay hold of things when we have nothing. Then we are ready to have something, and we'll actually have everything in Christ, all that is truly valuable and enriching. In relation to enjoyment, the next stanza, I set not my heart on enjoyment, full stop. I enjoy all things, comma, nothing, comma, at all times, comma, with God, comma, in Christ. Hopefully these verses can crystallize for us as we ponder about it, may help us be clearer of some of the principles we've been considering. When you try to lay hold of, you try to set your heart on enjoyment, you will not enter into true enjoyment. But when you do not set your heart on enjoyment, then you truly learn to enjoy all things in a meaningful sense. And not only enjoy all things, even when there's nothing. Because of the joy and the true enjoyment and the pleasure and the fulfillment in God, and just enjoying God Himself in whatever the Lord sees fit for us to go through. We do not need things, but we can also enjoy all things at all times, but it's with God, together with God, at all times we can enjoy all things that the Lord sees fit for us to possess, to make use of, to come our way. But even when there's nothing, we enjoy God and being with God in Christ. And finally, the last stanza, I am dead, I am living a life of abundance in Christ. I am dead, full stop. I am living, comma, a life of abundance, comma, in Christ, full stop. When we want to truly live, we must learn to die first. It's when we are truly dead, then we are truly living that life of abundance in Christ. So the first poem points the way, the principle, the direction. The second poem tells us what we can attain to, and it becomes an experience and a testimony. The first poem describes slightly more detail, where the second poem conveys to us the essence of it. And in a sense, it is actually more forceful, penetrating, and richer if we can appreciate, understand what is intended behind the words. The poem conveys the paradox of the Christian life. When we want to become something, it's not by our striving to become somebody and to be something, but to come to the point when we recognize that we are nothing. Then we can become something, somebody of true value in Christ. It is when we do not seek to lay hold of anything and recognize that we have nothing. That is our position. Not clinging to anything, not trying to own anything. In that context, we can truly lay hold of and have not only something, but everything that is truly valuable in Christ. So the way to attain is to give up. Give up trying to be somebody. Give up trying to lay hold of things. Give up trying to lay hold of pleasures and enjoyment. Then we can truly enjoy all things, and even when there's nothing. And we can enjoy at all times with God. If we want to truly live, we must first learn to die. Then we can live a life of abundance and fruitfulness. And we can then experience, testify, but bear in mind that though to a certain degree we attain the goal, it's only to a certain degree. There's infinite depth during our time on earth where we can continually move in that direction and experience in ever deepening measure the realities being communicated in the poems. Let us know, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to grant us insight into the truth, and ask the Lord to help us to have a heart, the kind of heart that's receptive, that will lay hold of the truth and bear fruit with perseverance. That the Lord will teach us what it means to be crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That we will no longer seek to be somebody, to lay hold of things, to reach out for all kinds of worldly pleasures and enjoyment, and then in the Lord Jesus Christ, to become somebody of value and precious to God, and to have something that is of true value, true treasures in everything that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can learn to enjoy every moment in all that we go through at all times. Because, first of all, we have learned to enjoy our walk with God, and then to enjoy all kinds of situations and things that He sees fit for us to have and to go through, to learn how to die, and the principle of death, the principle of the cross, that we may truly live a life of abundance and fruitfulness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's ask the Lord to show us weaknesses and deficiencies, that we may see them clearly and how they can be dealt with, that we may be able to enter into deeper oneness with the Lord, a higher quality of abiding in Him and He in us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the depth of your love toward us. Thank you especially for the provision of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was accomplished at the cross at great cost to you and to your beloved Son. We thank you for your patience with us, that in spite of many weaknesses and failures, you have continued to speak to us, to encourage us, to help us to recognize that we need to be prayerful and to be vigilant, to be serious about our consecration, our commitment to you, to know that there are many pitfalls and difficulties, temptations in this world, and it's so easy to succumb to the spirit of the world and the ways of the world. It's so easy to falter and fail. And yet, Father, we thank you for the assurance that it is feasible for us to overcome whatever the temptations, difficulties that come into the path of one who is walking with you, because you have made adequate provisions for us so that we can be more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Because greater is He who is in us than He who is in the world. And yet, Father, we pray that you will help us not to be complacent, not to be hard of hearing, but to be amongst those who hear the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Not to be like those compared to the seed sown beside the way or amongst the thorns on rocky soil. Father, we ask that you will help us to take care what we listen to and how we listen. What you've sought to reveal to us through the scriptures, what you've sought to speak to us in our daily lives, and as we seek to work out together in church life. We know there are many things that you have sought to teach us. Help us to be humble, to be receptive, and to be deeply committed to what we have come to appreciate of the truth. Help us to see clearly that the world and the things of the world and whatever the evil one can offer to us through the world is deceptive and will only ensnare and finally destroy us. That what is truly valuable, enriching, can only be found in Christ, in a life of humble submission to you. And so we ask that you help us to give up a life of seeking to attain to accomplishments in this world, seeking to lay hold of the things of the world and what the world has to offer. Teach us how to die that we may truly live. Not to turn away from, but to embrace the principle of the cross. Though painful, to know that your grace will be sufficient for us, and it will lead to a life that is truly satisfying and fulfilling. And so, Father, we entrust our lives into your hands and pray that you will have increasing freedom to speak to us, to deal with us, and to manifest the life of your Son and the power of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives. Thank you for the Lord's Supper that we can now partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and the wine. We ask that you help us to partake in faith and not in an unworthy manner. Help us to put away all that is pleasing in your sight from our hearts and consecrate our lives afresh to you. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, Amen.